Good morning, church. Please join me as we get to read Matthew chapter 28. He has risen. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell the brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say this: his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen.
Well, we are going to be thinking about the resurrection this morning. We're going to be thinking about the events that we just heard about from Matthew chapter 28, but we're going to be reflecting on them through the lens of Philippians chapter 2, which is the passage that we've been looking at this Easter weekend. And just want to remind you of these verses from Philippians chapter 2, which say, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord." A few weeks ago, I was reading an article about Todd Lay, who is a former junior world number one tennis player. He actually became the junior number one in the world at the young age of 12. And at age 16, he received a wild card entry into the Australian Open tennis tournament, one of the four big tournaments in world tennis. He lost the only match that he played, but he played well enough that people got super excited. Many people thought that he was going to be the next big thing. You can see from the newspaper article there how excited they were. They thought his potential was infinite. He was going to be the next big Australian successful tennis player. But while from the outside it looked as if Todd Lay was really living the dream, as if he was achieving great success at the very top of the world, on the inside for Todd things were very different. To quote from the article that I was reading, there was a lot of buzz surrounding Lay after his appearance at the Australian Open, but he didn't feel any of the excitement. The success that he was having on the tennis court was not delivering what he had hoped for. He constantly felt the pressure to do better and better. Constantly felt that he would feel great if he could just do a little bit better than he was doing. He reflected on the time and he's actually written a book about his experience. He says, "I was always under the illusion that if I do well, this is going to get better. And then when I was doing better, and then the treatment remains the same, it's like working hard isn't getting me anywhere." His great success was not getting him anywhere. And soon after his Australian Open appearance, Lay had had enough. He actually quit tennis altogether before he'd even had a chance to get onto the adult circuit. And not only did he quit tennis, he also began to drown his sorrows with a destructive lifestyle full of drugs and parties. And finally, he did manage to leave that lifestyle behind and took on some work as a tennis coach, and he's now written a book about that experience. I guess the unbelievably high-pressure world of elite junior tennis is perhaps one that most of us are not familiar with. But I think something that we are all familiar with is that pattern of striving to get something in our life, striving to get some kind of success or wealth or glory, only to find that when we get there, it doesn't actually deliver what we were hoping it to. Only discover that when we achieve what we'd set out to, that it can't deliver the fulfillment or the happiness or the meaning that we had hoped for. I think that is a pattern that many of us can relate to. As humans, we all have this kind of hole in our heart, don't we, that needs filling, a need for love, a need for affirmation, a need for meaning, and we strive to fulfill it in all kinds of ways, success or wealth or popularity. But however much we succeed, we always have that sense that Todd Lay had, that somehow it hasn't quite got better like we'd hoped, that somehow we haven't quite arrived. But today, as we have this chance to look at the world-changing events of Easter, we are going to see how Jesus, I think, gives us a radical different way of finding meaning and fulfillment that we are looking for in our lives. On Easter Sunday, Jesus opens a way so that we can so that a life of serving Him and serving others is what will lead us to true satisfaction and a glorious life. Jesus opens a way so that it's actually humbling ourselves rather than striving to exalt ourselves that will lead to the affirmation and meaning that we are looking for. And to help us see that, the first thing that we want to look at is how actually Jesus experienced this very pattern. How Jesus experiences the glorious results of humbling himself. Jesus receives exaltation through his humble service. We see this experience so clearly in this hymn in Philippians chapter 2. You might remember if we're here on Good Friday and we looked at this same hymn that, on Friday as well. It is an ancient Christian hymn celebrating what Jesus did. And in the first half of the hymn, it celebrates Jesus' humble sacrificial service. It celebrates how Jesus lowered himself from his position of equality with God down to become a human servant, and then ultimately, even lower than a human servant, he humbled himself to die the most horrible, humiliating death possible. But this sacrifice of Jesus is only half the story, because Jesus' life did not end with that painful humiliation on the cross. And the second half of the hymn describes what happens next. Verse 9, we read, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." Because Jesus went to the lowest place, God exalted him to the highest place. Because Jesus allowed his name to be mocked and scorned, he is given a name that is above every name. And it's not just personal exaltation that Jesus receives. Jesus is also exalted as king. In his life here on earth, Jesus submitted himself to cruelty and injustice. Jesus didn't come to earth as a king. He came to earth as a servant. But one day, he will be a king. One day, everyone is going to submit to him. The hymn finishes with this climactic scene. "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is going to receive the greatest glory and honor possible, and everybody is going to acknowledge how great he truly is. But why is he going to get to this great, glorious position? Well, it's not because he strove every day to be the best, is it? It's not because of his burning ambition to get ahead of others. It's not his great efforts to climb to the top of the heap. We're currently in the midst of an election campaign, and there's a lot of competition, isn't there, in an election campaign. We have two people working themselves into the ground to show that they're better than each other, to try and get the upper hand at all costs, to try and reach that goal at the top to be the next prime minister. But that is not how Jesus is exalted. Jesus' great exaltation comes because he lowered himself to the bottom of the heap. It comes because he gave his life in humble service. It's worth just unpacking the logic of this hymn a little bit more, because God doesn't just exalt Jesus as a reward for being humble. It's not like Jesus did the right thing and God kind of gives him a gold star like you might give your kids for doing their jobs at home. No, Jesus' exaltation, it's actually connected to his humble service. It flows from his humble sacrifice, because Jesus' humble sacrifice on the cross, it achieves great things. Jesus' death on the cross does what no one else could ever do. It pays the price for sins, it defeats the evil devil, and it takes away the judgment of the world. Jesus isn't just rewarded with a great name, his sacrifice qualifies him to receive the name above all names, to be taken to the highest place. So that is Jesus' exaltation. And today on Easter Sunday, it is an appropriate day to remember his exaltation, because it is his resurrection from the dead that proves he has been exalted by God. Jesus was not the first person to give his life for the sake of others. Just the other week, you might have read in the news, there was a case of a man on Lake Tinaroo who tragically gave his life to help some kids who were in trouble but drowned himself. Many people have given their life for the sake of others. But the unique power of Jesus' sacrifice is shown on Easter Sunday morning. It's shown as he walks out of the tomb. This shows that Jesus' death has been successful, that he has power over sin and Satan, that he has defeated death. It shows that Jesus has the power to begin a new creation where there's going to be no more sin and no more death. In another place where Paul preaches a sermon, at the Areopagus in Athens, he links Jesus' exaltation and his resurrection. He says, God has appointed a man who will one day judge the whole world with justice. Who is that person who every knee will bow to? And Paul says he's given proof of this by raising him from the dead. The resurrection is proof that this hymn of Philippians 2, it's more than just an inspiring story. It's more than just a stirring myth. This is actually historical reality. Now, for many people, it's hard to accept that the resurrection is true, that it is a reality. Might think that it's an inspiring story, something that has had an impact that shaped our culture. But it's not the kind of event, is it, that you'll likely ever see with your own eyes? It's not the kind of event that has a scientific explanation. People don't rise from the dead with a scientific explanation. And because it's so unusual and miraculous, supernatural, many people struggle to believe that it could happen. But there are still actually rational reasons to believe that Jesus did rise from the dead. We might not have scientific evidence that it happened. We might not be able to see it with our own eyes. But there is good historical evidence for this unique supernatural event. What do we have as historical evidence? Well, we have the eyewitness accounts from people who saw the empty tomb and the risen Jesus for themselves. We read one of those eyewitness accounts from the Apostle Matthew, who wrote his gospel and recorded it for us. We have evidence that eyewitnesses like Matthew were credible witnesses because most of them were willing to give their lives for the truth of what they said. Many of the apostles who saw the risen Jesus lost their lives because they insisted on speaking about his resurrection and spreading the message that he was alive. It's not something you do for a story you've made up. So we have eyewitnesses, credible eyewitnesses, and we also have these written accounts that were written very close to the events happening themselves. Gospels like Matthew and other parts of the New Testament that record the events of Jesus' life and his resurrection, they were written within 20 years of those events happening. Historical terms, that is incredibly close to the events, much closer than almost any other ancient event that we have. And not only do we have these records or written down very close to the events happening, but we have thousands of ancient copies of the gospel accounts, which give us great confidence that they have not been changed over the centuries, that they do record what was originally written. There was actually a great interview about this topic on the Joe Rogan podcast, a very famous podcast. There was an expert called Wes Huff, and he goes into a surprising amount of depth of how the Gospels have been transmitted to us over the centuries. It's like an hour and a half or something of a podcast. It's a long podcast. You can listen to it if you're interested in getting into the details. But it shows how confident we can be that when we read Matthew's gospel today and it tells us about this event, we are reading the same thing that Matthew wrote back in the first century AD, almost 2,000 years ago. There was a Jewish scholar back in the 20th century. His name was Pinchas Lapid, and he became very interested in the resurrection. He did a detailed investigation, even though he was a Jewish man, and he wrote a book about the resurrection. And it's interesting, he didn't become a Christian. He didn't think that he wanted to do that, but he did come to this conclusion about the resurrection. He says, I accept the resurrection of Easter Sunday not as an invention of the community of disciples, but as a historical event. The events of Easter Sunday, they show us that Jesus being exalted as God's King, it's not just made up, it's not just wishful thinking. This is something that really happened in our world. But the resurrection is just the first step in Jesus' exaltation. As we saw there in Philippians chapter 2, there is another step. There is a day in the future when Jesus will be acknowledged by all. A day when it will be clear to every living being that he is Lord of all. A day when he will return, when every knee will bow, when every tongue will acknowledge that he has been exalted. And as we reflect on Easter Sunday, we're reminded of the need to be ready for that day. And the way to be prepared for that final day is to acknowledge Jesus now, to bow our knee to him now, to acknowledge him with our tongues now, so that when that final day comes, we are bowing to him and acknowledging him with great joy. See, we are presented with a choice by Easter Sunday. We are presented with two roads to follow. To either follow in the footsteps of Jesus by humbling ourselves now and acknowledging Jesus' rightful place as our Lord, giving up our lives and our own control of our lives to serve Jesus and to serve others. And if we do that, like Jesus, we will see, we will live with him in glory in the new creation. Or the other choice today is to follow the opposite passage pattern. We can exalt ourselves now. We can refuse to acknowledge our sins or our need of Jesus. We can spend our lives pursuing as much glory as we can in this life. But if we do that, we'll find Jesus' return a day of fear and disappointment. We'll have to acknowledge him as King, whether we like it or not. But just as we have spent our lives rejecting him, he will finally reject us. So they're the two options that Easter presents us with. I guess at a superficial level, the second option actually seems attractive. To maintain control of our own lives, to pursue our own ambitions, to follow our own plans. It is true that way of living, it may give us more success in this life. It may give us a greater bank balance. We may enjoy more of the experiences of this world if we make that our number one goal. But as the story we started with, the story of Todd Lay reminds us, and it's not just his story, is it? It's a story over and over again that actually if we make things of this world our ultimate goal, they don't deliver everything that we hope. They may deliver something, but they don't deliver the full meaning and affirmation and fulfillment that we want. And of course, it's not just that they don't deliver in this life. They don't deliver the eternal life. They're not going to deliver on that day when Jesus returns and we have to face him whether we like it or not. So while that second option of living life for ourselves, it seems superficially attractive, I want to suggest the first option of following Jesus. That option, it does seem risky and costly, doesn't it? To put your life in somebody else's hands, that is not the way we like to live. And it's risky. Our experience of doing that in this world is that people will often let us down. That if we put our lives in somebody else's hands, they might seek to control us or lord it over us. But if we look more closely at the Easter story, we see that actually Jesus is a king you can trust with your whole life. He's not a king who's going to lord it over you, because even though he is going to one day be, he's going to be exalted, he actually started by giving his life for you. He was willing to leave his place in heaven and come down to the cross for your sake. That is a king you can trust with your life. You can put your life in his hand. You can hand over control to him and live the way that he wants you to. And if you live the way that he wants you to, sure, it might mean that you miss out on some things in this life. If you live a life of service to Jesus and you live a life of service to others, it may mean that you don't make the progress in your career that you want to. It may mean that your bank balance isn't as high as it could be. It may mean that you don't have the relationships that feel the most fulfilling to you because you serve others and maintain committed to relationships even when they're difficult. But what we see in the story of Easter is that whatever happens in this life, however much we might give up in this life, we do not have to have FOMO. We do not have to have the fear of missing out. Because when Jesus returns, he will take us to be with him. We can look forward to eternal life with the great Jesus as our King. And of course, finally, if we follow Jesus now, if we're willing to humble ourselves, firstly to admit that we need him as King, but also humble ourselves to serve others, then we'll not only follow that part of Jesus' pattern of his life, but with him on the final day, we'll be exalted. Because that day when he returns in glory, when we will bow the knee to him and acknowledge his greatness with joy and go to be with him. And so I really want to encourage you today. Jesus is a King you can follow. As we remember his resurrection, we remember that he is a King who is worthy of following. He is a King we can trust, and he is a King that if we follow him, it is a way to find ultimate glory. It is a way that will find glory that nothing in this life can deliver. So we read in Philippians chapter 2, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This Easter, let's bow the knee to Jesus and let's acknowledge him as Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to reflect on Jesus' exaltation today. Thank you that he rose from the dead and conquered death. Thank you that one day his greatness will be acknowledged by all. Thank you that he is a King we can trust. He is a King who rose to greatness through humble service. And we pray that we might follow him in our lives, that we might trust him, and that even if we sacrifice to follow him in this life, we may trust that we will one day experience glory with him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.